in the physical, and how God loves the creation, how God loves our body, how He took on flesh, and all that good stuff. And then we talked about the great tragedy where we went away from God, or being made in the image of God wasn't sufficient. We wanted to be equality with God. And remember, I tried to talk about this anguished cry of God's heart when God cries out, "Where are you? Where are you?" And it was this whole thing about God's pain that we'd wandered from Him. And then last week, what did we do last week? Last week, we did Cain and Abel, right? And then I did this whole little thing. See if you can remember anything. While our sin gets deeper, God's grace gets
bigger.
Right on. So that was kind of the message there. So we're going to pick up the rest of the story pretty quick. We're going to start going through past the pace, so it'll be forever getting through the Bible. But these first chapters are so critical for getting a sense of God's heart and what we are all about. So let's just really pray real quick, and then we'll get into God's Word. Father, we're just so thankful that You are grace. It just is such an amazing thing to me, Lord, that you know, we often think about Jesus and His gentleness and His kindness and all those things. But the most familiar way, the most common way in the Old Testament that You describe Yourself as the Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. This is who You are. And this story of the flood, in some ways, it's just a scary story. And sometimes we have a bit of a hard time putting it together with the Jesus that we know. And yet Your grace is seen in here. So I just pray, Father, that You just help me to be true to Your word, to be true to You, and that all of us would have a sense of Your love and Your mercy and Your compassion, but also Your truth. And help us understand what that's got to do with our life. In Christ's name. So, when I was studying and ready to get ready for tonight, one of the guys that I looked at and studied at is a guy by the name of John Ortberg. I don't know if anyone read any of his stuff, heard any of his stuff. Good teacher, great Bible teacher. But he talked about what he said. We're not really sure that this happened, but the story goes that somebody challenged Ernest Hemingway to write the shortest story that he could that would have some meaning in life, that would really grip people, that would really do it. And so he reduced the story to 6 words. And these are the 6 words that he sent into this competition. For sale, baby shoes, never used. I mean, you think about those 6 words, and there's so much story in those 6 words, hasn't there? I mean, on the one side, you almost imagine like a tragedy and that sort of thing, and some of you have been touched by that tragedy, and yourselves or people around you and family and all that that means. And on the other hand, there's a story of hope, right, that somebody is looking to buy a set of baby shoes. And so these 6 words, there's so much packed into these 6 words. As Ortberg said, you know, what's a really interesting challenge is to see if you can kind of reduce your story to 6 words. Your life to 6 words. So just, what is the essence of who you are and what you've experienced and what you're all about and what you hope for? And he went through a bunch of the Bible characters and came up with 6 words that described and summed up sort of their life. I thought the one that he had for Noah was really cool. So John Ortberg reduced the story of Noah to this. Hated the rain, loved the rainbow. Hated the rain, loved the rainbow. I thought, man, that's pretty cool. There's a lot in there. And so I want to, as we go through this event, I want us to not only just remember the story, hated the rain, loved the rainbow, but maybe bring ourselves to consider these words as how they might be a theme for our life. How would they fit in? Which portion? Which 3 words? Or maybe all 6 words? What would it be that kind of is part of our life and then tells a little bit of our story? Hated the rain, loved the rainbow. Well, let's deal with this first part. Hated the rain that causes floods and the waters coming up from the ground and all of these different things. You know, one guy I read said, actually, there were 2 floods that happened in these first stories of Noah. A flood of evil, and then the flood that God sent. And the flood of evil, it's right there in the first little bit. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all of the time. And the Lord regretted that he'd made human beings on earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I'm going to wipe them from the face of the earth. The human race I've created, and with them the animals and the birds and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I've made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That's quite a statement. That verse 5 is just an amazing thing. It's the idea that there was just nothing good on earth. Every inclination had only evil. Everywhere God looked, there was just people hurting people, murdering people, raping people, stealing from people, oppressing people, cheating people, lying to people, betraying people. And they were imagination. How is it that I can screw over my neighbor and make myself be in advance? And they did that all of the time. All of the time. You know, it's almost unbelievable. And yet this is the statement. If we were to read on further in verse 11, it says that the world was corrupt and full of violence. Full of the weak being oppressed and murdered and killed and afraid. And every woman and every child and every man went to bed every night afraid of his neighbor. And yet somehow also thinking how he could seek vengeance on those that had hurt them. It was a flood of evil. And this broke the heart of God. Verse 6 says that God was grieved. An interesting word, this grieved. I mean, you might gloss over and think, well, you know, God said, oh, gee, that's too bad, because we'll start over. No. This idea, the word literally means agony in the heart. When God saw how people were starting to treat each other, when God saw how they weren't living out the way that he wanted them to live in beauty and in harmony and in love and in grace and in truth and in celebration and in service, and when he saw that they turned everything upside down, he got this massive pain in his heart. He literally had heartache. You see, we have a God who feels things deeply. I hope you're getting that as we go through this story, this whole thing of where are you, or when came to Nabal. What have you done? I hope you understand that we serve a God who is full of passion, who is full of love, who is full of care, who feels things deeply. And more than this, we've got a God that we affect. You know, the Greeks, the ancient Greeks, they kind of came along and they gave us this idea that God was kind of distant and kind of aloof and it doesn't really matter what we do. Listen, I'm telling you something. God has passionate feelings about you and about me and about us and what we do. We serve a passionate God, and what we do affects him. We cause his heart to soar, or we cause his heart to be broken. We cause his heart to laugh, or we cause his heart to weep. Because you are a child of God. We're children of God, creations of God. And he cares deeply about them. So when he saw this evil all over the world, and the pain that human beings inflicted on each other, that it was total evil, he was so sad. The Bible says that he was sorry that he created them. I regret it. That's like an overexpression to really get the depth of what's going on. Because, I mean, obviously God didn't regret me, because God knew this was going to happen, right? But sometimes we do that. I remember a few years ago, I'm lousy, terrible, horrific. Jason and I share this, so does Scott, so does Ryan. It must be a part of the deal to get staff to be useless with your hands trying to build things. Like, you know, I put it in a screw, okay, the pointy end goes that way. Righty, tighty, lefty. I'm doing this all the time, I kid you not. So I was trying to work on the basement, you know. I'm trying to build this thing, and you know, I screwed it up once again. And I remember I walked up the stairs, and I said to Sheena, I hate my life. And then I carried on, you know. And now that was kind of in the evening, and so we went to bed. And the next morning I woke up, and we were having breakfast, and I said, Sheen, what's wrong? You seem upset. You kind of look tired. She said, what do you expect? I said, what do you mean? She said, well, last night you just told me how you hated my life. And so I'm thinking, like, is there something wrong with our marriage? Is there what's going on? I said, no, she knows Matt, so I couldn't let that nail it straight on the thing, and I just feel, this is kind of, you know, it can kind of cause a mess. But so, when God says, I regret that I made them, this is an expression of the agony of his heart that people were hurting each other, that people were living a life that was so much less than what God intended them to do. And so God knows that he has to deal with this sorrow. He has to deal with the sin. He has to deal with this pain and horror that people were inflicting upon each other. But in the midst of this, there was one man. There was one man who was living in a right relationship with God. The man, Noah. Now God knew that he had to start all over in this whole deal, but he decided to save Noah, and so he tells Noah to build an ark. Now that's really kind of a strange thing, because as near as we can tell historically, like, Noah was like kilometers away, way away from any ocean. Some scholars say it had never even rained before, and God's, Noah, build an ark. You heard Bill Cosby, nobody listened to him anymore because the bad stuff he did. Noah, build an ark. You know, what's an ark? And this really weird thing, but can you imagine? God says, no, you know, build an ark. Build this huge, big ship. How weird is that? How strange is that? How unusual is that? But Noah obeys. He starts building the ark. Ching, 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 ching. Whatever it was. You know, the New Testament, if you look in 2 Peter, the book of the New Testament, it says that Noah is called the preacher of righteousness. And now it's really interesting. If you read these first chapters of Noah, he doesn't say what. 7 times God speaks to him, but it's not until way later that you finally hear Noah say to him, he curses his son, so it's not the, or his grandson actually, so not the Billy Grace. But Noah, it doesn't record him speaking. How in the world is Noah a preacher, a proclaimer of righteousness, of right relationships? I'll tell you how he was. He was in this close relationship with God, and he obeyed God, even when God told him to do was really, really weird. It's this submissive relationship to God that is the preaching of righteousness. And some scholars say that he built on that ark for 120 years. From the time that God said, Noah, build the ark, until the time the floods came, that was 120 years. I don't know if he worked on it every day and he was like useless like Jason and I, until we have to do it like 5 times, and maybe that was it, I don't know. But whatever the case, it's like 120 years. 120 years, he's building this weird ship. And surely, you know, we don't know for sure, but surely, people kind of like, buddy, what are you doing? You see, this is 120 years that the preacher of righteousness said to people, we got to change. We're now 7 generations down, and we saw Lamech. Remember last week we saw Lamech, who celebrated sin, said there's the perfect number, and then Noah's like, you guys, we're killing each other. We're oppressing each other. We're less than what God wants us to be. But after 120 years, the ark was built and the floods came. But these waters, these floods, were floods of recreation. If you read really, really carefully, you'll see there's an amazing parallel between Genesis chapter 1, where God creates, that Ryan talked about, and Genesis chapter 6 and following. That you can make, actually, you can look on the internet, go home and go, jump on the Google machine and Google the parallel, and you can see where scholars have laid them side by side, that God is in this business of recreating. Where in Genesis chapter 1, it says that God looked, saw that all was good. Remember that whole deal? But now it says in chapter 6, God saw that all was not good. As we begin this work of recreation. Last week we said that we dig our sin deeper, God's grace gets bigger. But the reality is that sooner or later judgment must come. And the flood comes. And death comes. But the amazing thing to remember when that happened is that all happens against the backdrop of this incredible patience of God. And the agony of God's heart, that he knows that everybody that's born is just going to suffer and suffer and suffer and suffer and suffer. Because the every inclination, all of the time, of people's heart was just evil. And so the rains come. And I'm sure Noah hated the rain. Can you imagine watching all of your friends and all your extended family's kids got to go in verse 5. Wiped out. But God hated the rain too. He waited so long, he went to extreme lengths before this happened, while people murdered and raped and pillaged and oppressed one another for 120 years. But God is so patient. You know, there's this incredible passage in 2 Peter that I just love this. He said, now the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient. Why is he patient? Not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance, for everyone to come right back with God. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the earth will be destroyed by fire, fire the second time, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. And so judgment comes for 40 days and for 40 nights, and covers the earth for 150 days before it begins to recede. It's just a sad story. The story of hated the rain is just a sad story of how evil can take over our hearts, how evil can take over our society, how evil can take over our world if we allow it to. But we need to get to the news that's good. Hated the rain, loved the rainbow. The waters recede, and the first thing we see is an act of righteousness, an act of a good relationship with God, an act of worship. Take a look at this. So Noah came out, together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives and all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds and everything moves in the land. All of them came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. And taking some of the clean animals and the clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. And the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. The first thing that Noah does is worship God. And that's quite a deal. I mean, can you imagine you're cooped up with all those animals? Finally get up there, fresh air. And all the fruit, but first thing he does is worship God. This is the inclination of a right heart with God. That the first thing we want to do is worship him. And this worship is well-pleasing, it says. The sacrifice pleased God. The word means it settled his heart. It caused God to be restful. It caused God's heart to be back to, now I can have a relationship with my children once again. It's that calmness, that peace that comes over the heart of God. Because you see, what we do affects the very heart of God. And this worship delights the Lord. And the worship of one man touched all humankind. Because God said, because of this sacrifice, I'm never going to wipe it out again, my Lord. Even though that sin is still going to come up in the world, and even though you're going to hurt each other, you're going to damage each other, you're going to murder each other, you're going to rape each other, you're going to oppress one another, I'm going to be increasingly patient until the final time when Christ returns. And so I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you a sign of the rainbow of promise. A reminder to God and to him, to God himself. It's an amazing thing that God says, I'm going to build this rainbow to remind myself to be patient with you, to be kind with you, to be patient. Because you see, I hated the rain too. Because I love the rainbow. I love the promise that I'm going to be patient with you. I love the promise that I'm going to give you time to get things straightened out with you. You see, all of us face a choice in the days of Noah, preacher of righteousness, but they all chose the rain. You see, our actions and lives affect God as well. And evil that we do, that I do, in my mind, in my heart, in my action, in my words, in my consumerism, in my wastefulness, they hurt God's heart. But God gives me this choice to not live in the rain, but to grab onto the rainbow. Because you see, there's another single man who made a sacrifice. But he didn't sacrifice animals. He sacrificed himself. And he wasn't burned on an altar. He was hung on a cross. But that one sacrifice brought peace to the Father's heart, because he knows that every single person who ties into that sacrifice, every single person who says yes to Jesus, gets the rainbow and skips the rain. We can continue to live a life where our destiny is the rain. When we hurt each other, we step on each other, we're less than what God intended us to be. We all actually choose that. But we can also choose the rainbow. We can say yes to the great sacrifice of Jesus and grab onto the promise of life eternal. So, we get a choice. We can live with hate of the rain, but we can start to live our life in love of the rainbow. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the patience with me, with humankind.